That last song that the band played gives us an insight into a part of the Christmas story that, because we have heard it probably so often, and because it's such a part of the story that just kind of makes sense to us after years of hearing it, that we're tempted to not understand or notice how amazingly, impossibly, and quite frankly, unexpectedly, the announcement that Mary, this young girl, would bear the Son of God. And so we're going to reflect together today on that announcement by the angel Gabriel to the young woman Mary. In fact, all through the month of December, we are focusing on the angel messages to various people. As these angels, these messengers of God, come to these unexpected people in the midst of their daily life and daily routine and give them an impossible announcement. In fact, that's really what this story today focuses our attention on, how impossible this all really is. Now, if any of you would catch me during the week, you would probably find me with a very important book in my hand. Not the Bible, although that's very important, but I carry around with me most days of the week my daily planner. I'm one of those old-fashioned young people that actually likes a daily calendar planner in my hand. I love making lists. It's the thing that I love doing most of everything. I consider myself fairly organized. A lot of to-do lists, a lot of things to check off. In fact, some days I will literally just put in my planner, scratch this out. So I'll have that momentary feeling of accomplishment, right? Scratch it out. I love making to-do lists. And December is the best month ever for to-do lists. Am I right? List of things you got to buy. List of things you got to accomplish. Year-end tasks you got to get done. For those of you in school, right? All of your year-end tests and papers and finals to get finished. For those of you at work, you've got a lot of year-end projects you got to get done. There are all these tasks, right? And then on top of that, we had all of the stuff about shopping and cooking and preparing for family that we'd rather not see this year, but they're coming anyway. We got to get ready. And all of these lists and all of these to-dos, and midway through probably December 6-ish, I feel this nationwide exclamation that rises up. There's no way we can get it all done. It's just impossible. Right? All of the stuff that just piles up on our plate. It's impossible. All throughout our lives, we face moments where we feel like what is in front of us is impossible to accomplish, right? And what I want us to hear today in the message of the angel to Mary is that God actually tends to do His best work in the midst of impossible situations. And I want to share the story from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, where we hear yet again a visit from an angel to Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, for the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy and will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, whom it was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. With God, nothing is impossible. Now, I imagine it is easy for us, 2,000 years after these events, to look back and idolize Mary in a way of looking at her humility and looking at her faithfulness and her righteousness. And knowing the rest of the story, it's easy to look back and say, "Oh, how wonderful, what a blessing for her to be chosen to be the mother of Jesus." But Mary is still human. And so I imagine that at some point after Gabriel had left, after she had gone back to her chores and the routines of her life, and maybe just a few moments to collect what in the world just happened, I imagine that some questions came to her mind. How exactly am I going to tell Joseph about this? How exactly am I going to tell my mom and my dad? What will the neighbors think? What will people say? What if I misunderstood? What if I didn't hear correctly? What if when I go to Elizabeth, my cousin, what if none of that is true either? And all of a sudden, someone's trying to play some trick on me. Because she's human, I have to think that at some level, those questions begin to enter in her mind. Because this whole situation, as used to it as we are, right, having heard this story for years in the Christmas plays and pageants that we've been a part of, it seems so normal. But think about this. A young woman, probably a young teenager in this context, is engaged to get married, which in ancient Israel was a legal binding contract. Meaning that the whole community had already received notification that Mary was going to get married to Joseph. It was binding enough that if you were to break an engagement, you actually had to get an official divorce. You couldn't just simply say, "Oh, I've decided I don't want to get married to him anymore." It was a legal binding state. Mary has been preparing for a wedding ceremony in which she would make promises to Joseph to bear him children for his legacy. It was the way that she would fulfill the covenantal expectations of a Jewish woman in her day. This was not simply a matter of falling in love and to get married. This was a community that was built on these types of covenants. The covenant of marriage, the covenant of Moses, the covenant of law keeping. And there were very specific rules around what happened to those who broke these types of covenants. In fact, there was one specific law that would allow a woman to be put to death if she were unfaithful in the covenant of marriage. So you see, when Mary receives the word from this mysterious messenger calling himself an angel of the Lord, and she's told that, Mary, you will conceive a child, not of Joseph, your betrothed, but a child of the Most High God. The Holy Spirit will bring this to fruition. You can see that she is in this uncertain position. And yet, in the face of this impossibly hard to understand, this complex message from the angel, in the midst of all of that, there is something about the message that Mary sees as genuine. And her simple response echoes down through the ages. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That radical availability to God, which also gives us an insight into Mary's character, perhaps the reason why God knew that she could be entrusted with this type of mission, her radical obedience to God in the midst of an impossible situation. Here am I, a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. But I also think, not only is Mary human, everybody else in Nazareth is human as well. And if there's anything that I have learned, is that people are remarkably consistent throughout time, which means I think people probably talked. Does that shock you? That ancient Jewish people in Nazareth are kind of like modern-day people everywhere else? Because at some point in time, Mary had to know that people were going to begin talking about this unexpected pregnancy. And I don't know how many people she might have shared with, but just put yourself in their shoes. You're a neighbor that lives three doors down from Mary and Joseph, Mary and her family. And you hear the story that Mary is pregnant, but they haven't had the wedding yet. And furthermore, later Joseph decides not to divorce her. It's a very interesting situation, and I imagine people continued to talk, to gossip even, to tell stories. You know, years later, Jesus in his public ministry one day is brought a woman accused of adultery. And the Pharisees and the townspeople, they bring this woman to Jesus and they say, Jesus, this is what happened. And they're doing it to test Jesus, right? Because again, Jesus is a rabbi, someone who should uphold the law of God. And there's that law from Deuteronomy that if a woman is caught being unfaithful to her husband, then she should be put to death. And the scripture says that when the woman is brought to her and the men make their accusation, the scripture says that Jesus doodles in the ground for a bit. And there have literally been like thousands of theological papers on what Jesus is doing, doodling in the ground for a bit. Some people think that he's writing down the sins of all the men surrounding him. I kind of like that idea. I don't know. Not in the Bible, though. Some people say, no, he's writing down the covenantal law because he's about to expound upon that. I don't know. I kind of like to think that he's just doodling in the sand. Because I doodle when I'm thinking. And I wonder if Jesus is thinking of all the times growing up he heard the whispers and the rumors about his own mother. How people made judgments without knowing the full story. And even if they knew the full story, how he knew they wouldn't believe. Because it's quite literally an unbelievable story, right? And in any event, Jesus responds, as Jesus always does, by not falling into the traps we try to set for him, but instead simply reminds everyone there that we're all sinners in need of the mercy and forgiveness of God. In any event, I think Jesus saw in his own mother a person that he wished all of us to be. A faithful and willing servant. Even when things look impossible. Even when people are doubting you. Even when people are lying about you. Even when people don't know your struggles and want to make judgments without knowing what you're going through. That we still would, like Mary, be radically obedient and available to God. So I want to ask you, in this Christmas preparation season, is there any impossible situation in your life that you're struggling with? Maybe it's you look around the world and you see all of the uncertainty and all of the anger and all of the chaos around the world, and you think it is impossible that we could ever have any type of world peace, right? Or maybe that stuff's just too big, and all you really want is peace in your own family. And Thanksgiving didn't really go that well, and you know you got to see these people in just a few weeks. And it's impossible to ever think that you could reconcile with your brother, impossible to think that you could ever forgive your cousin, impossible to think that you and your spouse could ever find that communication that you had in the very beginning, before life and before all of the busyness of being parents took over. It's impossible, you think. Or maybe it has nothing to do with other people. Maybe inside you're carrying around the guilt or the shame of a mistake you made years ago. And you think it would be impossible to ever truly be forgiven. And so you carry that weight silently by yourself. What impossible situation are you holding on to? What impossible situation do you feel weighed down by? Do you have that in your mind right now? If you do, hear the word from Gabriel, a messenger from God, reminding us of this truth. With God, nothing is impossible. You can be forgiven of your sins. It is possible. You can be reconciled with your neighbor, with your family, with a friend. It is possible. You can have a new beginning right now It is possible. And in fact, the reason why we know this is such a radical statement is because this baby that Mary is about to bear to the world, he will grow up, and in his own death, he will open a way to life eternal. Even death cannot defeat God. Life is possible, both now and in eternity. Mary is the privileged woman who gets to see all of Jesus' life. She's there at the very first breath that he breathes. She's there at the very last. And she's even there on Easter morning to see her son rise again. She knows beyond a shadow of a doubt the truth of Gabriel's message. With God, nothing is impossible. So my prayer is that her response might become the model of our lives. Here I am, a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we are in awe of all that you have done for us in this world. We are in awe of your love and forgiveness and your mercy. We stand in awe that you would entrust the greatest gift in the world into the hands of such a faithful person like Mary, that she would bear in her own life the good news of your son. But we also know, Lord, that this is what you call each of your disciples to do, to bear witness in our lives to the love of Christ, into a world in need of his light. So, Lord, when we face the impossibilities ahead, remind us of the song of the angels, that nothing is impossible with you. And may we lift our voice always and in every time. Here we are, Lord. Your servants. Let it be to us as you have said. Amen. On this Sunday of December, the first in the month, it's our tradition to come to the Lord's table. And in many ways, it is a reminder that the story that begins in a small village in Nazareth, that story continues even to here. And so I want to remind you of the story. That Jesus came to preach forgiveness for sins, that we might be united to him in his death, and thereby be united to him in his resurrection. Christ our Lord invites to this his table all those who love him, those who earnestly repent of their sin and who seek to live in love and charity with God and with their neighbor. I therefore invite you into a few moments of silence and invite you to lift to God in your hearts those sins, those mistakes, those failures which you carry with you, and lift them in confession to God. Sisters and brothers, hear this good news from Holy Scripture, that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. This is proof of His love toward us. Therefore, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Sisters and brothers, I invite you to remember that on the night in which Christ gave Himself up for us, He gathered with His closest friends and family, His disciples, in the upper room. And there, during the great meal of Passover, that great meal declaring how God had delivered His people from slavery, in that meal of liberation and freedom, Jesus took bread. And when He had given thanks to you, Father, He broke the bread. And He gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, for this is My body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Likewise, when the supper had ended, He took a cup. Again, He gave thanks to you, Father. And blessing it, He gave it to His disciples and said, "Drink of this, all of you. For this is My blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you gather to drink of it, do this in remembrance of Me." And so as we remember these mighty acts of God in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. We pray, Father, that You would send Your Holy Spirit upon us gathered here and on these simple gifts, that by Your Spirit You would make us into the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ, those redeemed by His blood. By Your Holy Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast together at the heavenly banquet. All this we pray, uniting our voices together with the prayer that He taught us to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." As we prepare to receive the meal, I want to offer a word of explanation and invitation. First, the explanation. In just a few moments, you'll be invited to come forward. And the ushers will help to bring you forward. You'll be given a piece of bread and invited to dip it into the juice. And after you receive it, you can return to your seat for a time of prayer. If you'd rather not dip into the common cup, there are some individual cups of communion here at the table for you to receive. And now the invitation. This table does not belong to this church or to this denomination. It is the Lord's table. I'm privileged to be His waiter this morning to serve and invite you to the feast of the host. And so anyone today that wishes to commune with us is invited to find Jesus here. If you're visiting and would prefer not to partake, we respect that and invite you to simply enter into an attitude of prayer, remembering that wherever two or three are gathered, Jesus is with us. So now, as you are able and as you desire, come, taste and see that the Lord is good.